Let's turn now to our scripture reading from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter and also verse 1 of chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 7, 1. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. May God bless to our hearts his holy and inerrant word. Congregation of Christ, this morning we come to a portion of the letter we call 2 Corinthians, which contains some verses which will likely be familiar to many of you. The verses I'm referring to begin at verse 14. In the ESV Bibles that you have in your pews, it's marked off as a separate section and given the title, The Temple of the Living God. I've given this sermon the title, The Unequal Yoke, because I think those are the words from our scripture reading that most of you will remember the passage by. It's a passage about separation. And verse 17 summarizes the main point quite well. Therefore, go out from her midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. What is this passage saying? And how do we apply it to our situation and lives? This is quite obviously an appeal to the Corinthians not to associate with unbelievers, not to partner with them, not to have fellowship with them, or to be in agreement with them. But in what sense? Must we set up our own community within the larger community? Must we use our own waste collection system and not use a community one? Can we use the public school system? How far may my involvement go? Am I allowed to work with them, to trade with them? Can I enter into a business partnership with someone who's an unbeliever? Where do you draw the line? Well, if you're like me, whenever you come across the words in this passage, it's always been in a particular context. The words always seem to be employed to a particular use and application. What do you think? How many of you, when you hear the words of chapter 6, verse 14 and following, automatically turn in your thinking to the thought, these are the words which teach us that as a Christian, we should not marry an unbeliever. Anybody ever think that when you read those words? Well, that may well be an application of these words. But notice, Paul doesn't use the word marry or marriage in this passage. And if he is speaking of marriage, what do verses 17 and 18 mean where Paul writes, therefore go out of their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And then I will welcome you and be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Do they mean that if you're married to an unbelieving spouse, you must separate from him or her on pains of losing your position as a son or daughter with God if you don't? You could take those words that way, but then you'd be in conflict with what Paul teaches on the subject of marriage elsewhere. What is Paul saying in context? It's only after we answer that question that we can begin to answer the question, and what is the application of these words to us? Well, let's start by trying to answer the question, how does Paul speak of Christian separation elsewhere? What doesn't he mean? And what does he mean? Let's start with what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that we should leave the world, or that we shouldn't have associations with unbeliever or even with immoral people. That would be impossible to do. In 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 9, Paul writes, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? The separation that Paul's speaking of in 1 Corinthians 5 isn't a separation from unbelievers, it's a separation from professed believers whose walk is clearly in opposition to the kind of lives that Christians are to lead. He's not saying have nothing to do with unbelievers. Rather, he's saying have nothing to do with someone who calls himself a brother, but acts immorally or who acts like an unbeliever. Further, Paul doesn't mean that we're not to eat with unbelievers. Paul freely ate with Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians 10:27, he envisions that it may be quite appropriate for a believer to accept an invitation to dinner from an unbeliever. You might remember that Jesus himself did that. Paul writes, "If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience." Clearly, Paul holds that believers aren't forbidden to share a meal with unbelievers. He even goes as far as to say, don't get picky about food, which is something a Jew would have a terrible time with because of the kosher laws. But for Paul, as long as the eating didn't involve idolatry, as long as you weren't joining together with pagans in a meal to their gods, such as eating a meal in the temple of an idol would be, Paul said that Christians shouldn't be concerned about the food. They shouldn't be concerned even if the food they were now eating had been previously offered to an idol and then later sold in the market. So Christian separation doesn't mean that you can't eat with an unbeliever or that you have to abstain from foods which unbelievers in their ignorance had used in idolatrous ceremonies. Well, what about marriage with an unbeliever? Must I divorce my unbelieving spouse? In 1 Corinthians 7:10, Paul emphatically says no. To the married, I give this charge. The wife should not separate from her husband. In fact, if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Paul wasn't worried that the unbelieving partner would contaminate the believer. In fact, he says just the opposite. The unbelieving spouse is made holy by the believing spouse, and so are the children. So when he's saying, do not be unequally yoked, he's not saying that you should split with your unbelieving partner. Well, what does he mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians 7:39, where Paul's speaking about widows remarrying, he says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry whoever she wishes, only in the Lord. In entering into marriage, one isn't to be yoked with unbelievers. It's not only one's second marriage, granted, Paul's speaking of widows here, but those words equally apply to any time a Christian enters into marriage. Now remember that in Paul's time, because of betrothal, people didn't always have the freedom to choose their marriage partner. Many marriages were arranged. And it might be that the arrangement required you to marry an unbeliever. But widows were free from the constraints of betrothal. They were free in many ways in Paul's day that others weren't free. The principle that Paul seems to be stating here is that if a believer has the freedom to choose whom he or she marries, the Christian must not freely choose to enter into marriage with an unbeliever. Paul also speaks of a kind of biblical separation in using the legal system of the culture. Believers are not to allow unbelievers in the courts to decide their disputes with another Christian for them. There's something fundamentally inconsistent in allowing them to do that. We are the temple of God. God lives among us and within us. And one day, we will judge angels. So we must not be yoked with unbelievers, allowing them to exercise judgment over things which are matters for Christians to decide. So these are just a few of Paul's teachings about biblical separation, what isn't and what is, from the larger context of Paul's writing. In fact, they're all taken from 1 Corinthians, which would be contextually closest to our letter of 2 Corinthians. But we still haven't answered the question, what about being unequally yoked in chapter 6? What does it mean? Well, we need to look at 2 Corinthians 6 in its context. The context is about Paul's life and ministry. Paul's been explaining his ministry and defending it. In chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is Paul's gospel. And in chapter 6, he continues, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now, why might Paul feel that he has to appeal to the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain? Well, as we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians, we've discovered that something happened after Paul left Corinth to preach the gospel elsewhere. Paul was very upset by it. So much so that he was thinking that the Corinthian church had completely rejected him. What had happened? Well, after Paul's departure, some others showed up at the church claiming to be apostles with letters of recommendation. And they were stealing the hearts of the congregation away from Paul to themselves. They were using means which Paul in chapter 4 calls disgraceful and underhanded. And Paul was really concerned about the congregation which had heard the gospel from his mouth. It wasn't that Paul was jealous about gaining people in his camp and making sure that people didn't leave so that they'd be loyal to him. It was that these newcomers were bringing in a different gospel. Now, I hate to give spoilers, but we really need to look ahead to chapter 11 for a moment. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to understand what Paul means in chapter 6, verse 1, where he appeals to the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain, just look at chapter 11. We'll skip some parts so I don't spoil everything. Let's start at verse 2. Paul writes, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you receive a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough.
What was Paul afraid of?
He's not afraid of losing followers himself. He's afraid that these newcomers are undermining the true gospel which he labored to teach the Corinthians. And what does Paul think of these newcomers? Skip down to verse 12 in chapter 11. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. This is the larger context of chapter 6. In fact, Paul's been speaking about his ministry and contrasting it with the ministry of these others, whom he calls super apostles in chapter 11, for several chapters now. Paul's concerned that the Corinthians are being led astray from the pure gospel which he had declared among them. And it's in the middle of this discussion that he places the section about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, when you've read a lot of Paul, you find that he brings up various subjects and addresses them throughout his letters. And 1 Corinthians is definitely like that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul takes up one topic after another and addresses it. But he always uses introductory words to indicate that he's addressing a new topic. He might say, well, now concerning the things you wrote about, or something like that. He clearly indicates that he's introducing a new subject. But in 2 Corinthians 6, when you come to verse 14, there are no introductory words. The fact that our Bibles make a division here and give it a title make us think that Paul's introducing a new subject. But he's not doing that. Now, follow in your Bibles as I read to you from chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And I'm going to skip verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, and pick up at 7, verse 2. You can follow in your Bibles or you can just listen, either way. If you're just listening, tell me if you can tell when I switch to the next chapter. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own, affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for as I said before, that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Now, unless you're looking at the text, I bet you could hardly tell that I skipped over that whole part about being unequally yoked. It's almost as if Paul just plunked this portion of text into the middle of what he had been writing. And there are scholars who think that that's what Paul has done. Other scholars think that someone else wrote these words and placed them in chapter 6 at a later date. I don't think that. I think those words are right there where Paul meant them to be, to call our attention to them. And in some ways, this is the heart of the entire letter of 2 Corinthians. The context is Paul's appeal to be accepted by the Corinthians. He's calling them to accept him and to accept the ministry he had among them. Paul and his message cannot be separated. If you separate what he says, or if you accept what he says, you accept him. If you accept what he has to say, you accept that he's an appointed servant of God. People who are rejecting him are rejecting the God who sent him. Paul is an ambassador. That's what he said in chapter 5, verse 20. If you accept the government, then you accept the ambassador. If you reject the ambassador, you're rejecting the one he represents. Well, Paul's saying, I represented God to you. I come as his ambassador. God's willing to accept you and take you back because of the death of his son on your behalf. He sent me with that message to you. And if you reject me, it will be because you are rejecting that message. And therefore, God. The wolves came after Paul left Corinth. They came in sheep's clothing. They came as messengers of light. They came claiming to be apostles with letters of recommendation. But instead of being recognized as wolves, they were welcomed in. These newcomers don't accept the gospel Paul preached, and they will not accept Paul. But they have become acceptable to the congregation at Corinth. And it's not all right. Paul was wondering whether or not the Corinthians still loved him at all. Did they still accept his gospel? Well, in chapter 7, we'll see that Titus carries a message back to Paul saying that the Corinthians do still love him. You see that starting in verse 6 of chapter 7 and following. But Paul is saying, okay, they still love me. They still want me. But they don't understand that they can't love and want me and the message I'm preaching and at the same time have these apostles and the message they're preaching. If you believe in the Jesus I'm preaching, you can't believe in the Jesus they're preaching. Just because they're using the same word with the same five letters, J-E-S-U-S, doesn't mean we're talking about the same thing. That's an old trick. It's great for confusing people. Use the same word, but mean different things. So in Paul's appeal to them to open wide your hearts to us, he also has to say, do not be yoked together with them. Paul's appealing to be true to the true apostles. Accept me in love and therefore stop mixing the true and false gospels together. This is what happened in the Old Testament. The people of Israel wanted the God of Israel, but they also wanted the Baals. They wanted to have one foot in each camp. And it's why when Paul starts quoting the Old Testament in chapter 6 here, he brings those things up. What fellowship has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Israel thought she could serve Yahweh and still worship at pagan altars. It's not possible. For, Paul writes, we are the temple of the living God. We're God's family. We mustn't play around with anything that would contaminate our distinctiveness, our holiness, our being set apart for Him alone. We mustn't be yoked with it. It's an unequal yoke. It's a yoke we were never meant to be under. So, what's the application to us now? We've limited down the meaning, not to avoid the application, but to clarify it. You know, the Pharisees had a tendency to limit it down so they didn't have to obey it. That's not what we're doing. Once you've grasped the meaning properly, then you can look for its widest application. The primary application of this chapter is to the Christian gospel and church associations. We cannot accept the leadership of false shepherds. We cannot be united in Christian fellowship with those who teach a fundamentally different gospel. And I say a fundamentally different gospel because I'm not referring to those with whom we have minor differences within the body of Christ. With such brothers and sisters, we're to keep the spirit of unity in the bonds of peace. I say a fundamentally different gospel because some of us have become experts in discerning minor differences with a brother or sister in Christ into a justification of not having fellowship with that person any longer. We can easily condemn as having departed from the faith those who don't pronounce our particular theological shibboleth, when in fact there's still an agreement with us in the fundamentals of the faith. Some of us have learned how to make a mountain out of a molehill and are quick to condemn when the fact is that our brother in Christ is guilty of nothing more than simply thinking differently than we do in a non-essential matter of faith and practice. So easy to decry people as wolves in sheep's clothing when in fact they're nothing other than sheep of a different color. But Paul is addressing here fundamental departures from the gospel. That's what he's talking about. He's combating these super apostles who preached another Jesus. And so the application is that we must not stay in union with those who no longer believe the true gospel. The Christian church cannot be open-ended and accepting of all points of view. It cannot be comprehensive and all-inclusive. It cannot be that. This passage is about holiness. Holiness in life and holiness in doctrine. And when, in congregational life, we find ourselves under the leadership of people who are false teachers and false preachers, who proclaim a gospel other than the gospel Paul preached, a Jesus other than the Jesus of the Scriptures, then we must pull out from it. We must be distinctive. We must be loyal to Christ alone. And it won't do to say, but this is the denomination I grew up in. This is the church where all my friends are. I can't leave it. We must not be yoked with those who do not stand for the gospel of Christ, which Paul preached in truth and in the Spirit. That's the primary application of this passage. There may be secondary applications as well, such as in willfully marrying an unbeliever. But there are plenty of other places in the Bible where that's taught. And if God's people in the Old Testament had only obeyed God's word about it, they would have been spared many sorrows. Solomon and his foreign wives, Ahab and his Jezebel, the men of Israel and the Midianite women. But the primary message and application is that you can't be part of a church which has departed from the fundamental truths of the gospel. For God has called us to be His holy people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes this passage is only difficult because we've never really wrestled with it. But Lord, I pray that this morning we've come to some clarity on it. Lord, help us to realize that we are your people. We are your temple. And so therefore, help us not to be yoked with unbelievers, with those who claim to be your teachers, your disciples, your leaders, but who bring a different gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be faithful to you, to your Son Jesus, that we might follow the word given by your Holy Spirit. That in fundamentals, the fundamentals of the faith, that we would be in agreement, that we would not compromise. In things that are not essential, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to exercise Christian charity, but help us to stay united, Lord, in those essential things. Help us never to depart from the true gospel of the true apostles, the gospel Paul preached, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.